I think this is a important chapter for us, when I say us, particularly grace believers. You'll see why as we bring it to just let the verses begin to speak to us. But it's really important, especially in light of the fact that the things that we teach are different than every church out there, not most, every. And so when people come in, sometimes they have different points of view, and how we should be able to handle that is important. So let me read the first seven verses, and we'll begin talking about it. Romans 14, verse 1 says, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us live unto himself, and no man dieth to himself. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." I had an extra verse in there than what I said. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for each that's come out and part of the Sunday school class here. And we certainly pray that this important chapter will be something that will always stick in our mind, especially when it comes time to put it to practice. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Ever since chapter 12 of the book of Romans, we've learned about our reasonable service. And it started first talking about us serving in the capacity that God has given us, but then it started talking about the right attitude to have toward the saints, and even the right attitude at the end of chapter 12 toward the lost. Then in chapter 13, our service as it involves being in the world, the government, obeying the government. And then the very fact in verse 8 of chapter 13 down to the end about, no man anything but to love him. And part of that process is to wake out of sleep and put on the Lord Jesus Christ as verse 14 ends. So when you get to chapter 14 now, you definitely see that it has to do with the weaker and the stronger brother and getting along as members of the body of Christ, particularly in the local church. Because certainly there's a church at Rome. When we teach chapter 16, we'll show there's probably four different local churches in Rome that Paul is addressing and this letter is being given to. But within each local church, you're going to have a different degree of growth in the saints and how to handle those situations. So again, verse 1 says, "Him that is weak in faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. For one believeth that he may eat all things, and another who is weak eateth herbs." Now I stop there so that you realize, as we're going to go through this, he's dealing with the stronger brother, and I say that based on the opposite, he who is weak. So you got a weaker brother, and then you have a stronger brother, and they're going to have differences of opinion on doctrinal things and even practical application of things. It starts out with the eating, where some have different thoughts toward what honors God concerning eating. But when you get down to verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. So they have the difference of esteeming days, and that's a conflict. If you look over in verse 21, it says, "It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby a brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak." And so now you got included in there that idea of drinking wine. And those are some things that, especially that wine one, is probably more something debated among the saints than some of these other things. But these other things are debated, especially you got all the thoughts about vegetarianism, and then you have those that that are weak in faith that go back and try to keep putting themselves under the Levitical diet of the Old Testament, and then the esteeming days. Well, you know, some of this, as we think about it, Paul writing to Rome, he's not just dealing with Jewish believers that would go back to the Levitical law or would want to still celebrate the Sabbath day. It's more general than that. There's all kinds of reasons people would have a dietary law. Like in verse 2, we're going to read a passage in a little bit that Paul deals with in Corinthians. And it's not people going back to the Levitical laws of diet. It is people who are concerned about an animal that's been sacrificed to an idol and whether they should eat that meat or not. And the best way to avoid eating a meat offered to an idol is just become a vegetarian. And so it involves more than just sometimes Paul has to deal with people going back under the law. So, but as we go through this, it's important, I think, in every argument to stop and consider the weaker and the stronger brother, and also what what they're predisposed to do. For instance, I'll just tell you what I mean by that. Verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Well, if you realize from verse 2 that the one who eats, he's the stronger brother. So the one who's a stronger, established saint, he could actually despise the weaker brother. And then it says, let not him that eateth not, so that's the weaker brother, judge him that eateth. So the weaker brother is going to be prone to judging, like, oh, you guys are just living in sin. Look what you guys are doing. And then the stronger brother thinking, boy, I like what it says in verse 1, not to doubtful disputation. That's like the stronger brother hears a weaker brother thinking that he's got to eat certain diet and that he's got to respect certain days. And the stronger brother looking at him and says, man alive, are you even saved? Doubtful disputation. Now, disputation has to do with debating. But that doubtful disputation is a negative thing. It's actually the idea of debating. In fact, I looked it up because I found it interesting. Doubtful disputation. So disputation itself is the act of disputing, debate. But here's what's interesting on that definition. An academic exercise in oral defense of a position. And certainly the stronger brother, he would have the academics to defend his position, and so he ends up entering into a debate, and so it becomes a doubtful disputation in the sense that there's judgmental examination going on in this process. So you got the stronger and weaker brother, as we're going to consider as we go through this. I say that, just keep that in mind. In the body of Christ, there is that. There is different kind of saints. We learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which we've been studying, that there are carnal believers and then there are spiritual believers. And here what we're talking about, certainly a spiritual believer would be the stronger one, the carnal believer would be weaker. But in this situation here, this weaker brother, it's most likely the idea of a weaker brother coming in who's new to the doctrine, but he's a brother. Or someone who is newly saved, and so he's got a whole lot of things to learn, where the spiritual one, the stronger one, is already someone who knows the doctrine, is established in the doctrine, and these two need to get along. In fact, the stronger, when you get down, I might as well tell you now, when you get to chapter 15, for me, verses 1 through 3 are part of chapter 14. I'm going to teach it as part of chapter 14. And then when Brandon picks up in chapter 15, he'd go back to the first verse and start again and maybe get a different slant of the verse. But like chapter 15, verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. And then it talks about pleasing there. So you see, he's still carrying that idea of the strong and the weak and how to get along and what the stronger person would be doing. This is what it's about. Now, It starts out in chapter 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith. This is something that for me, I'm surprised, and yet I just keep saying it because I'm not sure it gets across. What is the faith? And what the faith is the body of truth that's been given to us. That's why when you read Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about there's one Lord, what's the order? One baptism, one faith in there as well. But the one faith. What is the one faith? Well, it's not you, what you believe or what I believe. The one faith is the truth, the word that God has given to every one of us. There's only one faith. There's not your faith and my faith and down the street they have a faith. When you talk about the faith, you're talking about the truth that God has given us. And when we talk about rightly dividing the word of truth, that's why we emphasize the truth that God has given us. We're dealing with us in the dispensation of grace. What Paul's going to say, for instance, when it says, verse 5 again, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. That wasn't true under the faith of Israel. They weren't just allowed to decide, well, I'll just be persuaded in my own mind. No, the fact is that today that there is no word of God of us regarding any day, and therefore a person needs to be come to a conclusion in his own mind. But in Israel, God made the faith to them, said, no, you're to keep the Sabbath day holy. So the point is rightly dividing the word of truth and what the truth is. Come to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now I have a whole bunch of verses about this, but I think what I just said already is enough to realize that when you think about the faith, it's not what you believe, it's what God said. And that's what you're supposed to believe. You're supposed to make your faith his faith, what he says. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, and you got the deacons there, and it says one of the things, their requirements, is holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. So that's someone who, a person who's a deacon in a church needs to understand the revelation of the mystery. And that's the mystery of the faith, what God has given us that was kept secret and now is revealed. Verse 13, for they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Boldness in the faith. They're able to teach and stand in the faith. And that's why they have to be holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. But chapter 4, if you look at verse 1, it says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So the faith there that they're going to depart from is the truth that God has given us. And Paul's going to establish what the truth is that God has given us, especially as we talk about meats coming up in our context. It says in verse 3, now these, verse 2, the doctrine of devils, verse 2 says, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So there's the people that have been deceived and they're seduced by doctrines of devils, and they're speaking lies and hypocrisy, their conscience is scarred. Verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Set apart as holy. Why can you eat any kind of meat? Sanctified by the word of God. God said you could. Now that wasn't true in past dispensations. You could go through the dietary laws and realize that Adam and Eve were only supposed to eat vegetarian, and you know, not just vegetarian, but real strict as far as the herbs and of the fruit. Then you come to Noah. In Noah's day, he's allowed to eat animal for the first time. Man, after the flood, is allowed to eat animals. Then God separates the nation of Israel out and gives them laws which animals they can eat and which animals they can't eat. And he does that whether you're talking about fish or you're talking about fowl or if you're talking about beasts or even insects. It's all divided up, what Israel could eat and couldn't eat. But then now you come to Paul's epistles, and every creature of God is good. There is no, that dietary law of Israel is not under us, and it's sanctified by the Word of God. That's by the Word of God and prayer, meaning that's what the faith is. It's God's Word to us. And that's why I'm reading those verses, so that you realize what the faith is. Verse 6 says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. So anytime you hear the faith in the Bible, you think about realizing that's God's word to us. And it's called the faith because that's what God gave us that we're to believe. Now, taking that back to chapter 14 of Romans. So you got him that is weak in the faith. Now that's real clear. That's someone who doesn't understand a lot of God's word to us, especially dispensationally considered. In the context, you can see that. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not the doubtful disputation. So the first warning there is someone comes in and he's got some strange beliefs he's carrying with him, we're to receive them. Now that's, you know, a lot of times, like I've said to people recently, that as our church has grown, when we were smaller and someone would come in and they wouldn't see a baptismal and they would hear something about one baptism or we don't water baptize, as Leon tells us, that's not a good thing to start out with when people come in because that shocks people. They never heard of such a thing. But it used to be when people come in and would hear something like that, we'd never see them again. It wouldn't be us not receiving them. It'd be them judging us and running. But as we've grown, people say, well, wait a minute, these people seem to be teaching the Bible, and it's, this rightly dividing has some validity. Maybe I should listen a little longer. And they're not as scared. They listen a little bit longer. And the point is they're willing to come. We need to be willing to receive them. Whether they believe water baptism is something should be practiced today, if they think it needs to be practiced to get saved, they're probably not a brother in Christ because they're counting on their works to save them. But there's a lot of people that understand salvation is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. They've trusted the blood of Jesus Christ and that alone to save them. But they hang on to that water baptism, and if they come here hanging on to it, you and I are to receive them. We're not to reject them. Our goal would be, hold your place here, come back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy 2 and verse 24 says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, instructing in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. That meekness there. You got the strong guy who's got some problems if he despises the weak. So in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now remember, to recover yourself, no one can recover you from false doctrine. You recover yourself by doing verse 25, acknowledging the truth. And that's how you get recovered from the snare of the devil, which is false doctrine. But to get someone to acknowledge, you have to be in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. You just got to be meek, and verse 24 ends with the word patient. You just keep teaching and be patient, giving them the answers, so that they finally will acknowledge the truth. And when they acknowledge the truth, that certainly will be a step of growth, but they'll actually get out of the snare that they've been trapped in with false doctrine. So that's the attitude and the procedure of a weaker brother coming into the church and how we're supposed to receive them. The stronger is to receive him, and he's supposed to receive him because the younger, the person who comes in with the false doctrine, he's weaker in the faith. And what we're talking about here, I'll point out something that's a little different. We're talking about a man, he's not a threat because he's not a teacher. You're not letting someone come in and stand at the pulpit and teach the false doctrine. He's someone coming in and is among the membership or the attendance, and he's not a threat in that he's not a teacher. He is a believer without understanding. And so you just take him in and receive him, make a friend out of him, and become his teacher. So you don't argue with him. You don't debate with him. You don't intimidate him with your knowledge. And this is really what happens a lot. Grandpa Schulert, Dan's grandpa, he's a real clever type of guy, a really kind of forceful guy. And if someone come in believing that you should get water baptized, even though it wasn't for salvation, that you should still do it, he'd always tell them, "You got water on the brain." Well, that's kind of like a doubtful disputation, is it not? I mean, that's not instructing someone that opposes themselves. That's not being teaching and patient. That's beating someone. And we do that. Sometimes, not really thinking about it, but sometimes we actually beat them in submission. We intimidate them to repeat our vernacular. I used to say when I first started, Sanja, I moved here because I just got persuaded. She got persuaded after she came here. But I got persuaded about Paul and the age of grace beginning with him. And that was contrary to what I learned. And so I'd come here and I started to teach and all. When they gave me opportunity to teach, I didn't come to be pastor. I came to learn. But because we didn't have a pastor, we were trading off teaching. And every once in a while I'd teach and I'd say something wrong and people would correct me. But I learned that when I first went to a Bible conference, I had to be real careful because I realized sometimes you didn't realize you're carrying over false doctrine into the new. So you're walking around all these brains that knew everything. But you know what I learned real fast? If you just say grace, dispensation, Paul, yeah, you got the vernacular down. Right division. You got to say right division. You just throw those terms out and people were happy with you. Oh, yeah, you're one of us. So there's times that, you kind of like beat someone up until he succumbs to your vocabulary and you think he's got the doctrine, but you could fake that. In fact, I've known men who at conferences who have faked that, and it wasn't long before they were back into the false doctrine because they were just kind of going along with the crowd for acceptance. So anyhow, that's not the way you receive someone. Now, what I was about to say, too, there's a difference. Hold your place in Romans 14 and come to Galatians chapter 4. Now, we already saw the first illustration is going to be about eating meat. The second illustration is about observing a day. And Paul's saying, don't dispute with this person. Receive him, and so forth. But when you come over to Galatians chapter 4, if you just break into like verse 7, it says, "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now after that ye have known God, or rather known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are, ye have not injured me at all." Paul, you got several places that in the book of Galatians, Paul actually scolds. I mean, for him, doubtful disputation. When he says in verse 11, "I'm afraid of you, lest I bestowed labor upon you in vain," doesn't that sound like a doubtful disputation? And he's certainly disputing with the Galatians. So that was the bell, so I need to give you this. What we're talking about, there's a difference between Romans 14 and Galatians, any chapter in Galatians. And that is, in Romans 14, we're talking about a weaker brother coming in who's not a threat because he's not a teacher. He's an individual. But what you have in the book of Galatians, you've got a whole church turning away from the truth, turning back unto Jewish. They're going back to circumcision. They're going back under the law. And so you one's an individual, the other's a church. In Romans 14, the person hasn't been taught. But in the book of Galatians, Paul says, chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, how soon ye are turned from him that called you into grace unto another gospel, which is not another. The Galatians had the truth. They were established, and they're going backwards. And Paul's scolding them because of that. In Romans 14, a person is growing, and hopefully you can help them grow on. But in Galatians, they're going backwards. They're regressing, not growing in knowledge. So there's a big difference between the two and how you're to deal with the two. Romans 14 is how to deal with a weaker brother. This is Donut Sunday, by the way. So that's why we started the class at the beginning and talked a little bit too much at the beginning, but we got time to deal with this. But you can see how Romans 14 is particularly an interest to grace churches. Should be. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do thank you for the gathering of the saints here, and we thank you for the opportunity to open up this chapter and realize how practical it is, especially for us, and that we might be able to take a weaker brother and get him established in the faith, not hinder his growth, but bring him to growth and maturity, and help us to put this to practice everywhere we can, and honor you in the process of doing that. We thank you as well that on these first Sunday of the month that we have this fellowship time where we just sit around the table with some coffee and donuts and perhaps discuss scripture, discuss our Christian life, how things that we've learned, things that we're going through, and just enjoy each other's fellowship and encouragement one to another, then bring us back at the 11 o'clock hour to continue to study. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.